Okay, this morning, Book of Romans, chapter 15. Title of our study this morning is, Make Me a Servant Like Jesus. It seems that a while back there was a dispute that came up, that turned into a lawsuit between two farmers. And the whole dispute was really over the placement of a property line where the fence was placed. And finally, one of the farmers just became, frustrated with the whole deal, and he decided that he was going to sell out his farm and move on. And so as the new farmer came to take his place, Farmer Smith, who was the one that was agitated by the placement of the property line, he just wanted to inform the new owner of a few things. And he said, they tell me that you've bought this farm, and I just want to inform you that along with this farm that you've purchased, you've also bought a lawsuit. Well, the new owner asked him to explain. And he began by telling him that the fence was located in a place that cheated him out of 2 feet of his property. Well, the new farmer said kindly, I have a simple solution. Let's move the fence back 4 feet. Well, no, said Farmer Smith, that's more than I ask. But the new neighbor said, I'd rather have peace with my neighbor than a few feet of earth. Finally, Farmer Smith said very quietly, if that's the way that you feel, then the fence stays just where it is and the lawsuit is off. In the book of Romans, as Jesus' followers, Paul was encouraging us to not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Last week in chapter 14 of Romans, we looked at that principle of Christian liberty. The whole issue of the freedom that the Lord has given me and how I can use that really to help people instead of hinder them. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read, All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Realizing that this morning the Lord has not placed chains upon you. In fact, the scripture says that whom the Son has set free is free indeed, that Jesus came to set you free. Free from every single thing in your life that could possibly bind you or hold you down. And at the same time, He's given us the ability to use this freedom to help people, not just to have freedom and to have my own way. This week, as we begin to finish the book of Romans, and particularly today in chapter 15, we're going to discover how to put that freedom into action so that we can help people. A question. Who is there right now that maybe in your life, somebody that there's a conflict, these things seem to always take place in our life, but somebody that you have a conflict with that you could exercise the kind of surrender that farmer exercised in his situation and bring healing to that situation? Could you do what the owner did in that story? Could you kind of just give in, give up to bring harmony? If you take a look at that story, what is it really that caused that new farmer to settle that dispute? What was it that caused the guy that had been there entrenched so long to finally say, hey, you know what? Let's just leave it the way it is. It was humility. It was a willingness by the new owner to give up his rights, wasn't it? To kind of surrender. As long as he stood his ground, then he was going to stand his ground too. But sometimes, that's all it takes to resolve a conflict. That you would be the first to go to that person and say, hey, I got a solution. And we not only go halfway, but we go even beyond halfway to satisfy that other person. Is there someone today or maybe next week that you need to go to? I want to encourage you that you would pray and ask the Lord, give you strength to make that phone call or visit that person and resolve it. Restore that fellowship with that person. In Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus said, Blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. So that's what I'm to do with my new freedom. To go to people, resolve conflict, bring healing and forgiveness. Why? Very simply, because you are to act as a son or daughter of the Most High God. And how does the Lord treat us, even when we're stubborn, when we're brats, you know? Even when we're in rebellion, He loves us, He nurtures us, He gives us the best that He can give us, always seeking to draw us into Himself. So I'm to seek to respond actually in a way that Jesus would respond. I'm free to surrender. Did you know that today? You don't have to hold your ground. You're free to surrender. You're free to give whatever it takes to settle it. You're free to love people even though they might not deserve your love, or even though we might not think they deserve it. We're free to forgive people even if we're not the guilty party. We can still forgive in our hearts. We can let go. And we're free to live in peace because I've let go. Did you know this morning that there's a tremendous amount of peace in letting go of things? You know, I don't have to live the way the world lives. I don't have to strive and struggle and try to get what I need by whatever means. Instead, I can let go and I can surrender. I can commit it to the Lord. Let Him deal with it. And that's the thought that we begin Romans chapter 15 with this morning. Living to please other people. Verse 1. Paul kind of goes back to last week and he says, you know, we might know that these things make no difference. Now, if you are like me and have a hard time remembering what happened last week, or yesterday for that matter, what things is he talking about that don't make any difference? Well, he was talking about the kind of foods that we eat, right? Or the kind of days that we worship the Lord on, or a particular freedom that the Lord has given to you that you feel like you have the freedom to do. He says, hey, we know these things really don't make that much difference. But then he goes on in the rest of the verse. But we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We must be considerate of the doubts and the fears of those who think these things are wrong. We should please others. And if we do, what helps them will build them up in the Lord. How many of you want to have that effect? Building people up in the Lord. Awesome advice. Now, by all it writes, that new farmer that had just purchased that land, he really only had to move his property line back 2 feet, right? That probably would have satisfied the man. But what did he do? He went beyond what was expected. Just the way that Jesus has gone beyond anything that we could ever imagine in His love and what He's given to us. This guy moved it back 4 feet past the present location, gave that man an extra 2 feet. And what was his attitude? Hey, I'd rather have peace with you and I than have a little bit more ground. Amazing. It melted the heart of this other man. And what a lawsuit couldn't do, a little love, a little surrender, accomplished so much more, didn't it? Verse 3. For even Christ didn't please himself, as the scriptures say. Those who insult you are insulting me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and they gave us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, do what? Help you and I live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus towards the other. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you catching on here? You notice what's going on? The example that the Holy Spirit keeps pointing us back to, who is it? Yeah. Look at the Lord, he says. How was Jesus treated? How did he respond when people treated him? In Matthew 26, as the Jewish leaders had been accusing Jesus, they'd been bringing all kinds of accusations. And notice in verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Now, was there really nothing that Jesus could say? Was he powerless and helpless? Was it a matter of him not knowing what to say in this particular situation? Or was he giving up his rights, making himself a servant for a greater reason that even the people that were questioning him didn't know? Matthew 26 again in verse 51. As Jesus is arrested in the garden the night before he was crucified. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, guess who this guy is, right? Got to be Peter. He stretched out his hand and he drew his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. He was a dangerous guy to be around. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think, Peter, that I could pray and ask my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" We know that a legion is about 600 plus, 630. So he's saying, don't you know that I could, if I wanted to, call more than 800 angels right now? And we learned in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. What's Jesus saying? I have the power. I've got the authority. I could call them if I want to. But he wasn't weak, was he? He wasn't helpless to defend himself. But instead, he was putting away his own rights, trusting the Father with every situation instead of trying to take it into his own hands. So the first thing is, as you and I are insulted, as we're falsely judged and people gossip against us and we hear and we get hurt, accused of things that we didn't do, how should I react to that? I know how I'd like to. I'd like to grab Peter's sword and cut somebody's ear off, right? But here in Romans 15, the Holy Spirit is seeking to grow us up. Will I forget about those rights and just surrender? Trust myself to the Lord for a greater reason. Verse 4. The things that happened to those in the Old Testament, all those things that happened to Jesus, they had another purpose, didn't they? They were there to do what? Amen. To teach us. Did you learn something by looking at that today, seeing Jesus' example? That awesome example. You can also look at the men and the women in the Old Testament who were put into places that you and I struggle through all the time and how they reacted. Sometimes making mistakes at first, but then that place of surrender. You know, when we read about how they insulted Jesus, how brutal they were to him, even though he hadn't done anything wrong, doesn't that kind of blow your mind? And Jesus had this incredible power that he could call on, but he never did. Not one time. And so as we read about all these things, hopefully the result is this morning that you would be encouraged. That when you go through the same kinds of things, and everyone goes through these things, amen? But that we would be patient, knowing that if Jesus stood up to these tough times, these kinds of things, that I can stand up to it also. And he promised to be with me and never forsake me. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. Think about all that Jesus has endured. Have you ever done that? Sat down and made a list of all that the Lord went through for you? Think about all that Jesus has endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't become weary and give up. You see, when you think you're about to give up, go back and reflect and look at what Jesus went through. You'll find something that's similar to a place that you've been. Verse 4. After all, you have not given your lives in your struggle against sin, have you? Have you struggled so hard against these things that you actually were willing to give your life? You know, there's an interesting little word in the English language that helps us get everything in its right place. It's called perspective. You know what I mean? I need to have a proper perspective of my life in comparison with what my Lord, his life was like and what he went through. Here in Romans 15 and also Hebrews 12, I believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to take us and turn us and point us in the proper direction so we get the right perspective of how to handle difficulty in our life. He says, think about all that Jesus endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him. After all, have you gone so far that you've almost given your life? No way, Lord. But that helps us put everything in perspective, doesn't it? When we think like that. In Philippians 2, Paul continues there writing to that little church, and he says, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had, that though he was who? Think about it. Though he was God, he didn't demand and cling to his rights as God. If he did, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. But he, what? Made himself. Notice that. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus struggled against everything that you and I will ever struggle against. And we should never say, oh, but he was God, that's why he was able to do it. No, he was in the body of a man. That's the amazing thing. And yet, he, relying upon the Father, totally dedicated to him as his servant, all these things that came into his life, Jesus never gave in one time. Remember that verse, Hebrews 12? Think about all that Jesus endured. And think about how far he was willing to go. He even endured the struggle when they threatened him with his life. You know, probably not one of us could say, if I struggled against a sin or a problem in my life, I'd be willing to go so far that I'd let them take my life. What would we do? Run away. Hide, you know? Try to preserve my life. I want to share something with you this morning that I hope you'll use as a continuing list, that when you're struggling, that you might go back and review and maybe post that somewhere when you're feeling like, woe is me, you know? No one's ever been through this before. How am I going to make it through it? Look at what your Lord endured for you and that he's come through it to be there to lift you through your situation also. See how many of the following things Jesus endured maybe resemble something you might have gone through. First one there. He was a mighty king of the universe, but he was born in complete poverty. Can you imagine that? Humility? Being born in a stable? He's not even 2 years old and already his life is being threatened. So much so that his parents had to pack up and travel through the desert to another land to escape. He went without food for 40 days. And in the midst of not having anything to eat for 40 days, at the most vulnerable part of his whole ordeal, he's not tempted by just his flesh, not tempted just by other men or a devil, but he's tempted by who? The devil. I don't think anybody in this room has ever been tempted by the devil, Satan himself. He's falsely accused of crimes he didn't commit. Have you ever been falsely accused? He's falsely arrested. Falsely tried at illegal trials all throughout the night. Rejected and abandoned by his own friends. Have you ever been abandoned by your friends before? The Lord knows what that feels like. He's rejected and abandoned by his own people. Mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, punched in the face when he was blindfolded so he couldn't recoil against the blows. His beard, if you've ever grown a beard, man, you know how it's really a lot more tender than it looks. Imagine having somebody grab it and pull it out in great hunks. 4-inch Judean thorns thrust into this king's skull. Tied down and whipped 39 times so that the testimony is it was so severe that his back was in ribbons. Totally humiliated as he is made to carry his own cross throughout the streets of Jerusalem. People seeing him, mocking him as he's walking. He's dying for them, but they're mocking him as he's carrying his cross. He's now without sleep for 2 days. He's thrown to the ground and 9-inch spikes placed between his wrist and his ankle bones. Stripped completely naked, again mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, he's placed between two criminals. He's left hanging there before the world that he created. He's dying on a tree that he formed and fashioned for a people that he made to love him. For 6 hours, he struggled just to breathe. And during the pain that is so intense, none of us could ever imagine how horrible. He watched as his own mother stood there at the foot of his cross and looked up into his eyes and the tears coming from her own face, watching her son die for something he hadn't done. Forsaken and separated from the Father, someone in whom he had been in constant fellowship for all of eternity. We don't know. He had never been out of fellowship. Now he cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" As every vile and filthy and disgusting thing in the universe is poured into him, and he has made sin for us. And finally, his heart had already broken, but it was pierced, and his body is placed in a borrowed tomb. And you know, in all that, he forgave us. Hebrews 12. Think all about everything that Jesus endured. When sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't be weary yourself and give up. Kind of puts everything that we go through in a proper perspective, doesn't it? Yes, every one of us today has struggled. Every one of us is tempted. Some of you right now are thinking, "I'm going to give up. I can't make it under the stress of the pressure." The Lord didn't give up, and he wants to encourage you to hang in there today. He's going to be with you. So the next time that I'm tempted to whine and complain about my life or my circumstances, I need to go back and look at what my Lord went through. And you know what? I can make it. I can hang in there. I can trust him. Verse 7. So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, and then God will be glorified. Do you know that today? I mean, honestly, do you really know that the Lord has accepted you? Come on, be honest. A lot of times we don't feel like it. But the fact is, he has accepted you. In fact, all those horrible things he went through, he did it so he could accept you. Because in his eyes today, you are righteous if you've placed yourself in him. So now that we have everything in its proper perspective, I can accept other believers, even though they might be a little weird sometimes, you know. Even though I might not agree with everything that they say or they do, I can accept them. But you know, sometimes I get a little too preoccupied with myself. You know what I'm talking about? There's an old cartoon about two worms that were sticking up from the ground, and one of the worms is obviously infatuated with the other worm in this little cartoon. And despite his expressions of love to the second worm, came this indignant reply, "Hey, I'm your other end." You know, sometimes I'm too focused on me and not on other people. Verse 8. Remember that Christ came as a what? Verse 8. He came as a servant. We forget that. He came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. And he came to the Gentiles that they might also give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." In another place it's written, "Rejoice, O you Gentiles, along with his people, the Jews." And yet, again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And the prophet Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hopes on him." You know, if you go back and you look at all the Old Testament prophecies and that the book of Psalms, You'll discover that Jesus, when he came the first time, had one purpose, to be a servant, to lay down his life for us in submission to the Father's will, so that this morning you could be sitting here in this beautiful day, and as you walk out of this building, you'll know that you are clean and forgiven, that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and nobody, no creation in all of the universe can ever take that away from you. That's what he came for. Over the last few months, some of you have come to me and said, you know, my teenagers have got some interesting questions. If Jesus was God, why did he pray to the Father? If Jesus is God, then why did he say that he didn't know certain things, like the timing of his second return? Good questions, right? It's kind of nice to know that our teens are thinking about that kind of stuff. But you know, it's really as simple as Romans 15, verse 8. Because Jesus came the first time to be a servant. If you go back in Psalm 40 and you look at that carefully, you'll discover that this is obviously a conversation before Jesus came as a man between Jesus and the Father. They're discussing the whole issue of sacrifice, and he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." And then Jesus said, "I said, behold, I come in the volume or the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Just a beautiful picture of how Jesus would come and offer himself as a servant in submission to the Father. If you have a chance, sometime go back and look at Isaiah 52 and 53, because there you see the portrait of God's suffering servant. A beautiful illustration of what Jesus has done. That when he came the first time, he would not come as a conqueror, but he would come in humility as a servant. Let's look at that. Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 14. Here's the Father speaking to the Son, and he says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted." But I want you to notice what happens before he exalts Jesus. Verse 14. "Many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know he was a human being." Jesus so fully committed to the Father as a servant that he would not withhold anything from you. But he would give all and give his best. And now he says here he's described as not even recognizable as a human being. He took so much punishment. The rest of Isaiah 53 in verse 2, it said that there was no beauty in him physically. He'll come from humble beginnings. In verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he will be despised, rejected, and he will be a man of sorrows. Verse 4, he will bear all of our griefs. I want you to notice that that kind of eliminates it all. Have you been sad and grief-stricken? Jesus came to bear every grief you will ever have. He carried all of your sorrows upon him when he was beaten. Verse 5, he will be wounded for my sins. Verse 7, he will be oppressed, afflicted, but he will never open his mouth to defend himself. Verse 10, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Can you imagine? It's not pleased in the sense that you might think, but it's because the Father knew that as his Son laid down his life, that he was setting you free, redeeming many brothers and sisters. Verse 11, because of this one act of God's humble servant, he justified everyone who trusted in him. Did you know that today? Verse 12, because he laid down his life, he will be exalted and given a name above every name. And he has that name now. King of kings, Lord of all lords. But notice how it came. It came in by being in submission to the Father, laying down his life. It's interesting that one day Jesus came into the synagogue in Jerusalem. And as was the custom, as a guest would come in, you would hand them the scroll that they were studying that day, and he would open it and read from it. And of course, just coincidentally, the rabbi handed Jesus the scroll from Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus unrolled it, and he began to read out loud in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And it was at this point that Jesus took the scroll and rolled it back up and set it down. And he said to those that were there in the synagogue, in your hearing today, these things are fulfilled. What? Everybody began to whisper. What's he talking about? Doesn't he know that that can only be fulfilled by the coming of the Messiah? What's he trying to say? That he was the Messiah. He had come. You notice anything interesting about how Jesus read those verses in Isaiah 61? He stopped in the middle of a sentence at a comma. The verse is not finished. Jesus stopped at, he has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. That's where he stopped. But what does the rest of the verse say? And with it, the day of God's anger against his enemies. Why didn't Jesus speak those words? Because when he came the first time, as the humble servant, he was laying aside some of his power and his glory. He was laying aside his rights as God, and he was bringing a time of God's favor upon the earth. And that's why he stopped there. But when he returns the second time, he will reveal and he will fulfill the rest of that verse. And with it, the day of God's anger against his enemies. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, my attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had, that though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Could he? Of course. But he set aside some of those rights and power. He made himself what? Nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. And because of this, after this, God raised him to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every name. He's exalted now back to his former place, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. Aren't you glad? Do you see why now Jesus prayed to the Father? Do you see now why he could say, I don't know the time of my coming. That is only reserved for the Father, because he had set it aside as a servant. His rights, his desires, so that he could bless you. And he's asking us this morning if we'll live the rest of our lives. And how much is that really? How much is that compared to the joy that's unfathomable that you will share with him in eternity? Will we give our lives, the rest of it, to be the same kind of servants, to give up my rights and privileges when these issues come up? Will I surrender like this new farmer and say, you know, I'd rather have peace than a little more earth? Verse 13. So I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for that life of fulfillment and that life of joy, guess how it's found? In a place you probably didn't expect. The life of being a servant. So when conflicts arise, you don't have to insist upon having your own way. You don't have to try to get justice for yourself. You can commit that to the Father. You can live your life in such a way that you never hinder another person by anything that you do or say just because you want them to receive everything from the Lord that He can give them and you don't want to stand in the way. And you can completely commit every part of every day to the Lord. Just commit it to Him. Good or bad, Lord, it's in Your hands. I'm Your servant. You knew about this, Lord. I'm not going to sweat it. Paul finishes chapter 15 by stating the reason why he's writing. Verse 14. I am what? Not partially. I am fully convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you're able to do what? Did you know that every one of you here this morning, I know you personally, and I know that you know enough that you can teach people right now. If you just speak from your heart and from the examples that God's given in your life, you are able to teach. Even so, I have been bold enough to emphasize some of those points, knowing that all you need is what? Just a little, yeah, a little reminder from time to time. For I am by God's grace a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles, and I bring you the good news and offer you up as a fragrant sacrifice to God, so that you might be pure and pleasing to Him by the Holy Spirit. So it is right for me to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. So as Paul begins to finish this whole book, he now is writing in a summary form. And he lets us know that he realizes that we already know all the things that he's taught us. I don't think I've shared anything with you this morning. You probably haven't heard before. But there's something about us that we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. Amen? I know it's good for me when I look at it in the Scripture. It serves to refresh me. But if you ever come to a study in the Word of God and you feel like, oh man, not this again, you know? I've already heard this. Be careful. Because the Holy Spirit points out to us that we need to be reminded of these things. We need to think about them. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord says, speaking through Joshua, study this book of the law how often? Yeah, just once after you've heard it, then you don't have to come back to it. Continually meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey all that's written in it. And only then will I succeed. Tell me what the word meditate means. Doesn't it mean to think about things over and over, to run it through your mind and to contemplate it? You know, looking at your navel, thinking about these things, meditating. Verse 18. I dare not boast of anything else. I have brought the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I live before them. I have won them over by the miracles done through me as signs from God, and all by the power of God's Spirit. In this way I have fully presented the good news of Christ all the way from Jerusalem clear over to I can't pronounce it. I just found a word I can't pronounce. So number two, notice, a second reminder that our lives are really the message that we bring to people by the way we live. Now, you might not know it this morning and you probably don't appreciate it very much, but people are watching us as Christians. They're looking at your life to see if it's genuine. That trust that you say you have in the Lord, is it real or is it a fake? And they watch our lives every single day because sometimes you're the only Bible, your life, that they're ever going to read. When they read the Bible of my life, are they going to see Jesus there? I'm not talking about perfect people, but I'm talking about even people when they fail, they say, hey, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry that I hurt you or offended you. Jesus would never act that way, and I'm trying to become like Him. And I'm so thankful that He saved imperfect people. Number three there, the third reminder, verse 19. The life of a servant, the life of someone that says and does what Jesus said and did, how is that accomplished? Verse 19. What does it say? All by the power of God's Spirit. Now, a lot of us thought it took a lot of elbow grease and hard work and determination, but I want you to notice all by the power of God's Spirit. And how do I receive that Spirit? Yeah, we've talked about that before. It's so hard that we just have to ask for it. Lord, give me your Spirit today that I can live for you. Notice the last part of verse 19. In this way, I have fully presented the good news about Jesus. That's it. Now, I want you to think of living this life of this power in the Spirit this way. This morning, if you took a clay pot and you put a gallon of water in it and you placed it upon your head, very soon it's going to grow heavy. You know what I'm talking about? However, if you swim underwater, you've got many hundreds of gallons on your head. And the weight is not nearly as burdensome, is it? So why the difference? What makes the difference? It's the environment that I'm in. You see, when you're in an environment of air, then water is hard to carry, isn't it? But when you are in an environment of water, it's much easier to carry. So it's the same way in the Spirit. If I live in the environment of the flesh, then all the things that God asks me to do and following the Lord is going to be burdensome all the time. And I'm going to get tired. I'm going to want to give up. I'm going to get frustrated with myself. And I'm going to say, I can't serve the Lord. It's too hard. But if I'm in the environment of the Spirit, it's going to be much easier. So stay in the environment of the Spirit. Well, the big question is, how do I do that, right? Well, what is the opposite of the Spirit? The flesh, right? So if the flesh is in control, then I cannot be living in the environment of the Spirit, right? So if I allow the Spirit to control me, then I'll be putting down the desires of the flesh. And I'll be making it in subjection to me. And it'll be much smoother and much easier. Verse 20. Paul says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I've been following the plan spoken of in the Scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about Him will see, and those who have never heard of Him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these areas. Paul says, you know what? I always try to focus on one thing. Where is the greatest need at? That's where I want to go. I want to meet people where they have a need. And you know, that's why I'm so excited this morning that the Lord is presenting to us new opportunities to start other Bible studies and minister to other people in different areas. Because that is a work of His Spirit. He is giving us the opportunity, and He wants to know if we'll be faithful and go and do it. Verse 23. But now I've finished my work in these regions after all these long years of waiting, and I'm eager to visit you. I'm planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I'll stop off in Rome, and after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a while, you can send me on my way again. Now, the amazing thing is we know for certain that Paul had never been to Rome. And we know that when he was writing the book of Romans, he was in Corinth. And no one actually knows if Paul actually made it to Rome, except for one verse that kind of gives us a hint. Towards the end of Paul's life, as he's writing to Timothy, he said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. And so we don't know if that means he finished by going to Rome and completing what he wanted to do or not. Verse 25. But before I come, I must go down to Jerusalem to take a gift to the Christians there. For you see, the believers in Greece have eagerly taken up an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. who are going through such hard times. They were very glad to do this because they felt they owed a real debt to them, since the Gentiles received the wonderful spiritual blessing of the good news from the Jewish Christians. They feel the least they can do is return is help them financially. Now you can imagine the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were suffering terrible persecution right now for trusting Jesus. As a result, they didn't have money to buy the basic essentials. They couldn't take care of their needs. And so as Paul travels around to these little churches, he collects a little bit here and there, and he wants to take this gift back to Jerusalem to give to them. And you know, I love that because that's one of the beautiful benefits of us having two churches. Amen? We're able to help each other out in every way whenever there's a need. And think about it. If the Lord raises up a couple more Calvary chapels and other fellowships, we can help them get started. And as they grow, they can help us if we have a need, or we can help another fellowship get started. That's really what it's all about, just expanding and growing the ministry. Verse 28. As soon as I deliver this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come and see you on my way to Spain. And I'm sure that when I come, Christ will give me a great blessing for you. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. People ask Elsie and I all the time, what is it that we can do to help? And I want to share with you this morning. As Paul said, there's a couple key things you can do. Number one, pray for us. Pray that the Lord will give us the wisdom to continue to hear His voice and be led by what He wants us to do. Pray that He'll protect us from the attacks of the enemy. Because I have to tell you, since we moved into this building and all the things God is wanting to do, the attacks are fervent, they're almost constant, and we're going to make it if you'll help us pray and stand fast. But that's how we know that we're serving the Lord where He wants us to be, because the enemy doesn't like it. So stand fast with us in prayer. Pray that the Lord will continue to grow this ministry. As He does, He'll provide the financial backing that we need to do that. And it all comes from Him. So ask Him to provide what He wants. Verse 3. Continue to show your support in areas that the Lord has touched you with in your heart. The children's ministry. Just by being here on Sunday morning and getting fed and ministering to other believers, being here on the midweek study, it's a tremendous way of letting God fill you so you can go out and fill other people. You are containers, and if He fills you up, you can overflow in the lives of other people. Don't let the enemy keep you from being here. Pray that I will be rescued, Paul says, from those in Judea who refuse to obey God, and pray also that the Christians there will be willing to accept the donation I'm bringing to them. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a happy heart and will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us His peace, be with you all. Amen. I want you to notice, as we are about to close Romans, the emphasis. Did you see where it was at? It's on prayer. You see, as a nation, we began with men with their knees before God, falling before Him in prayer. And I want to share one last little story for you that really illustrates how important it is that we be a praying church. If we want God to have power in our lives and in this community, we got to stay on our knees before the Lord and in prayer. There was once a visitor to the White House that was really with President Lincoln for a period of 3 weeks. One night after the Battle of Bull Run, this particular visitor, he couldn't sleep. And so as he walked down the hall, he heard this low voice proceeding from a room where President Lincoln was sleeping. He got up and walked to the door, which was partly open, and there he saw the president kneeling on the floor before an open Bible. The light was turned low, and the president had his back to the door so that he didn't know he was being overheard. And in sad and sincere tones, the president was praying, "O God, that has heard Solomon in the night when he prayed, and cried for wisdom, hear me. I cannot lead these people. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without your help. I am poor and weak, O God. You have heard Solomon when he cried for wisdom. Please hear me and save this nation. What an awesome man. This is why you have a country. This is why we have a place this morning to meet. Because of man who founded, birthed this nation in prayer. And I want to encourage you as we close this morning, let's get back to the basics. Let's be a praying people again. Amen. Father, we thank you so much this morning for just the gentleness that you guide us with your shepherd's staff, that you never beat us with it, but you lead us into your word. You bring us into life everlasting by speaking to us as a father speaks to his sons or his daughters. So, Lord, this morning we want to say to you, we surrender our rights to you, Lord. Make us servants like Jesus is. And Lord, the next time we are struggling, the next time we are tempted to complain, Lord, we want to remember the suffering that you went through. Help us get back in perspective, Lord. Remind us, Lord, not that we would feel condemned, but that it would encourage us that if you made it and you did it for us, we can make it too, Lord. And Lord, help us to serve each other. And Lord, most especially, make us a people with calluses on our knees. Lord, let us get back to being on our faces before you, God, and asking you in prayer to guide us, direct us, to save our nation, to make us a people after your own name. Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Hear our prayer, Father. Have your way in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.